Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Of course, this is 9/11. It was interesting. It was interesting as I took a Baptist history tour in May with Brother Jeff Feigert, and we went up into the Philadelphia area at that time and went to some different historic Baptist churches. One of the churches that we went to was Brandywine Baptist Church. And Brandywine is outside of Philadelphia, old beautiful stone buildings and everything. But the pastor there told us how that Brandywine, most of you don't know the Revolutionary War history to know this, but I didn't know much about it, but that it was one of the battles that was fought when George Washington was kind of in retreat and kind of protecting Philadelphia and pretty much didn't protect it from General Howe, the British general. And Brandywine was one of the battles that we lost. And it occurred right on September the 11th. That's when that battle occurred, back around 1776, 77. I think it was 77. I'm not sure exactly. But in that, in the 1770s, during the Revolutionary War, and is a war that we fought, and is a war that we lost, and yet we won the war. I hope that we will have the same type of as a country, the same type of determination with the 9/11 of recent years. I fear for our country, not so much that it doesn't have the technology or the economy or even that it doesn't have the will to fight. I think there's enough people who are, if nothing else, you get down in the hills around here, there's enough people with just enough grit to them that they'd pull out their little shotgun, their shotgun, and go if they needed to. You know, they're just ready to go. But there's deeper needs in our country today. And I feel that we need to be praying for our country and praying for... The Bible says it's right to pray for the leaders of a country. It's right to pray for a country and nothing else. Pray that God would give us the peace to continue serving God during this time. America has had a great heritage. There's no doubt about that. And even today, I was talking to some of the men this morning about missions, and I said, you know, it is a gift of God that Americans have abilities to do things in other countries that other nationalities would not. Even if they catch you doing something in a closed country they don't want you to do, normally all they do is ship you out. Now, those who stay suffer much more, but you know what? That's a tremendous privilege and it is a responsibility that we have that kind of influence around the world. Let's pray for our country. Let's pray. You know, it's been 4 years since the 9/11. Let's pray that now we've had Katrina, and pray that we would turn to God. Now, maybe the whole nation isn't. You sitting there doing calculations on whether the whole nation turned to God or not. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to keep on trying to tell people about Jesus Christ. And, you know, I trust I have a God who can do all things. I don't know if our nation will turn or not, but that doesn't mean I can't turn. It doesn't mean God can't touch some hearts. Those of you who are doubters of that, let me say this. The Kuthmans are in church today because God got a hold of Brother Kuthman after 9/11. Is that not right? You were saved before, but you'd gotten back out and you didn't know. And God got a hold of them up in New York State, or New York on Long Island there, and got a hold of him and ended up leading to his wife's salvation and other things. And I'll tell you what, God can use these things for His good. We must always remember that and stand for what's right. My message this morning is why we faint not. Now, I'm going to make the emphasis spiritual, which I think is proper for a message like this, for a Sunday service, but of course it can fit into many other things as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read to you verses 15 through 18. Paul says this to the Corinthians, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for you to touch your message this morning. That means that you have to help me, Lord, to speak rightly, to say the words that need to be said. Lord, of those here today, there's many, many circumstances, many situations. Some I know a little bit about, others I know absolutely nothing about. But Lord, you know. And Father, as we come to you, I pray that that one who is closest to fainting right now, that you would work in their hearts, and that you would encourage them and help them to get back on track for you. And Lord, that you draw us all closer to you this morning. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. You know, this says, the verse, of course, the phrase that I'm looking at is verse 16, where He says, "For which cause we faint not." That has evidently been a theme of this chapter, because if you'll notice in verse 1 of chapter 4, He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." A lot of times we think of the word faint today, and we think of someone losing consciousness. You know, the head starts to get light, and they start to spin, and all of a sudden, I used to be good at fainting. My body has a low pain threshold. And what it does is it just conks out if the pain gets too high. So I've had times when I pinched my fingers, or when I've hurt a foot or an ankle or something, and I've just been conked out. I'm gone. My body does work. Good job, I tell you. I mean, it knows what to do. It says, don't think about it. And I faint. But that's not really the biblical use of the word. The idea of faint in Scripture has to do with quitting. It has to do with falling out of a race. It means to quit on God, basically, in the Scriptures we're looking at here today. It means that you give up, that you just say it's not worth it anymore. I'm not going to keep on going in this direction. I just have to quit the race. Unfortunately, these days we have people fainting, don't we? I dare say in this congregation that there's some of you that may be closer than you think, or you may be wondering how you're going at all right now. And God is saying that there are some reasons, Paul is saying here to the Corinthians, that there are some reasons that we should not faint. There are some reasons that we should not give up, that we should not quit, that we should not turn away from what needs to be done. Why do people faint? Well, they get caught up in problems and troubles and everything else. Mark chapter 4. Now, we will be back quite a bit to 2 Corinthians 4, but we can turn to Mark 4 for just a minute here. He's talking, it's the parable of the sower and the seed. And we're going to jump into the very middle of that and not explain all the context. But it says in Mark chapter 8, chapter 4 and verse 18, Mark 4:18 says, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful." I believe here we find three major reasons that people faint. One is because of the cares of this world. That's the problems that we face. That's the troubles that we see. We say we can't handle it anymore, and I just can't go on any further. The second thing is the deceitfulness of riches. That's not problems, that's prosperity. Do you realize probably as many people quit on God because of prosperity as quit on Him because of problems? Things start going well, and they start to enjoy, and they're starting to make enough more money than they've ever made before in their lives, and all of a sudden they decide they don't need God anymore. Not only do you have the deceitful of riches and cares of the world, but you have the lust of other things entering in. That's the perversions of this world. That's the things that draw you away from God, whether it be some bad habit or some entertainment or something else, and it draws people away. And He says what happens is those things act as thorns, and they choke the seed, they choke the plant so that it is unfruitful. We have many today who are that way. You know what? I'm enough. Even though I may stand at one time and preach on some of the sins of our nation, I'm still enough of an American. Man, I tell you what, you see people in the uniform, you see them marching by, I hear the, you know, even the Star Spangled Banner. I appreciate that God has used the country for some things and He's done some things with it. I'm glad that I'm American. You say, well, America's terrible, but where do you want to go? You want to all move to China? I visited there. You don't want to live there. One of you, maybe. But, you know, I mean, you don't really want to live. You don't want to stay there. I mean, where do you want to go? You want to move to Mexico? Hey, it's a lot better there than America, right? No, it's not. Try the Philippines. I've been able to see a little bit of the Philippines. I don't want to go there. If God calls me to one of those places, that's different. But I'm talking about just wanting to go up and live because it's a better place. There ain't no such thing. I just read, I'm assuming it's true, I haven't been able to back it up, but I was just reading something about those who want to homeschool in Germany. Basically, the Germans have made it against the law to homeschool. And they're taking children away from families in Germany for homeschooling because they want to teach their own children. And yet in their schools, it's worse, much worse than America. And so parents who believe anything are wanting to pull them out. And so we see this. Listen, we don't have any other place to go. You better pray for here. You know? You better stand up for some things that are here. And we better fight for some things that are here. But you find here, you know, everybody, I'm glad. I appreciate it. Appreciate it. Somebody, even with 9/11, say, hey, we're not going to take that stuff. We're going to fight back. We all like that, don't we? If you don't, I don't know. Maybe you got too much, you know, girly stuff in you or something, fellas. It ought to make you proud. Somebody say, hey, we're not going to take that. We're going to stand up for what's right. We're going to fight back. You know what? You ought to have some of that in your Christian life too. Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. It's Proverbs 24:10 if you want to check it out. I mean, he says, you ought to have some strength about you. You ought to be willing to stand up for something. You ought to be willing to have some strength and say, hey, there's some things that are right, and we're going to stand on the things that are right, and we're not going to waver. We're going to stay right there. You ought to have some fight in you. But you know, a lot of people are fainting. And I believe the Apostle Paul gives four reasons in this passage why we ought to not faint. And I want to just give you those four reasons briefly here this morning. Number one, we should not faint because others need us. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, we read this. And all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. You realize that one of the things that precedes fainting is selfishness. We get to worrying about what we're getting out of it. We get to worrying about how much it's helping us and everything, and we forget that God has put us as believers in this world for the sake of others. Paul says it very clearly here. He begins verse 15 with the simple phrase, "For all things are for your sakes." He says, everything I go through, everything I struggle with, everything I have to face, all the trials that I have, he says, I do it for you. Do you realize there are others who need you? He says, you say, what did he go through? Well, he doesn't go to a whole lot in this chapter, but since we're here in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, just look at verses 8 and 9. He says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. That in context of verse 15, for all things are for your sake. He says the reason we go through the persecution and the distress and the affliction and the trials and all the things that we have faced, if you want to read more about it, try 2 Corinthians 11. He says, the things that we've gone through, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the being left for dead, the stoning, everything that I've gone through, he says, I've done it for your sakes. You know what will make you more miserable in this world than anything else? It's watching out only for number one.
What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? How much am I going to enjoy this? Etc., etc., etc. It is the selfish I. The middle letter of the three-letter word sin is I. The middle letter of the five-letter word pride is I. And you know what the trouble we have is? The big I. We think we are so important. I'm going to tell you what. Number one, God is important. Number two, others are important. Somebody said one time the key to joy is J-O-Y. J means Jesus first. O means others next. And Y means yourself last. There's a lot of truth in that. You come here and he says, you need to understand that everything we do is for your sake. I believe Paul was saying this. He says, I can't quit because there are others that are going to be hurt when I quit. I can't quit because I'm here to help some other people out. I know preachers aren't supposed to go through this, but every once in a while preachers want to quit. Every once in a while pastors just want to quit. Every day is not happy like you think it is for the preacher. You deal with some people trials and things that you say, man, I'm not made cut out for this. I've about decided nobody's cut out to be pastor. God just cut you out anyway. You know? Sometimes you wonder if He hasn't kind of cut you out when He makes you pastor, you know? I'm not complaining. God's been good. Obviously, God's been good to us, and God's been good to me, and God's been good to my family, and I praise God that He's given me the privilege to serve Him. But there's still some days that you just wish you could quit. About every time I get like that, I'll get a note from somebody. I get an email. Or I have somebody come to me. And they say, Pastor, you made a difference. And I look at them and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but I can't quit. There's people out there depending on me. There's people out there, and I don't know if they should go on without me. One of the things I want to train you is to go on even if I didn't. But it scares me. You parents, you know what? You ought to look at your children and say, you know what? If we quit, what's going to happen to those kids? There's somebody looking up to me. There's somebody that's saying, you know, that's what it means to be a Christian. And they're looking to mom and dad. And you need to say in your heart, how can I quit? You're a Sunday school teacher. You say, how can I quit? I know you may not teach forever, but how can I quit on God because some of these kids are looking at me? You say, well, I don't do any of that. I don't have any kids on it. There's somebody looking to you. Comes here, he says, all things are for your sakes. But he says here that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. What a passage. You read that and you say, what in the world is he talking about? I know. But he says here, here's how it works. He says, first of all, it's the abundant grace. Grace is God's provision. Grace is God doing for us good things we don't deserve. Grace is God's strength to live for Him. It is His sufficiency. All of that involves the grace of God. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, we read this. You say, I just can't do it anymore. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able. You know, if we'd get that figured out in our hearts, it's God who is able, not us. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. I challenge you to find out how many superlatives there are in that one verse. You say, what's a superlative? That means all, or something that's kind of like all. God is able to make all grace abound, I'd have to include abound there, towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency, I don't know whether you include sufficiency or not because we got all there, in all things that ye may abound to every good work. I counted seven. It's a pretty good number. You know what he's saying? He's saying it is not what you can do. It is not the strength you have. It is God's grace in you. And that's what the Apostle Paul said throughout his life and ministry. He said, my strength is made perfect, or the strength of Christ is made perfect in my weakness. Jesus told him in 2 Corinthians 12:10, my grace is sufficient for thee. I will do for you. I will do through you. And I look and I say, there's others out there. How can I faint? How can I quit? By the way, just because most people kind of skip over this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:15, let me just mention the rest of the way. That the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, God's grace works in us. And then there's a lot of thanksgiving to God for His goodness. It says all of that might redound to the glory of God. Now, if you're like me, you probably don't go around using the word redound a lot. You know, we don't use that word much today. And so you look, redound, it's kind of... Let me tell you an easy way to kind of remember. Redound is very close to the same concept as rebound. You know, it's not the same thing as rebound, but this is how I remembered it years ago. It's close enough to help you. Redound means to return in effect. It means to come back. It's like interest that you earn on it. It's something that comes back out of it. And it means that it has this result, or it comes back. It kind of rebounds. You know, when you have a ball and it rebounds, you know, you throw it and then it comes back to you. Redound means that which comes back with this effect. You know what he says? He says God's grace working in many people, and those many people giving thanksgiving to God, that bounces back to the effect of God being glorified. That's a lot of it too. We need not faint because others need us. Secondly, we need not faint because God renews us. Verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible says, "For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." In this verse, as in some other places, he makes a distinction between the outward man and the inward man. The outward man, that's pretty simple. That's what others can see. That's your flesh, that's your body, that's your exterior life. That outward man. He says there's times when that outward man perishes. That outward man can't go on. That outward man doesn't know which way to go. That outward man gets knocked with a bat on the side of the head and gets thrown out on the floor. And you say, oh, well, they're not going to be able to accomplish anything. God says the righteous man can fall seven times, rise again. You get knocked out, but you're still not out. You read those verses that I read earlier. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. I mean, you read those things, those doublets he's using. There's not a whole lot of difference. Cast down's pretty bad. But he says we get cast down, but not destroyed. Perplexed, that sounds pretty bad. I'm confused. I don't know which way to go. But I'm not in despair. He says, I'm lost, but I'm not in despair because I know who I serve. I don't know which way I'm going. I don't know how we're going to get through this situation. I'm perplexed. I'm confused. I don't know which way is up. But there's no need to despair. I'm not one in charge of my life anyway. He is. And what a blessing to see this type of attitude. And you look there and he says, this outward man will perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He says he'll lift us up. He'll strengthen us. That inward man, that's your spiritual man. That's the inner you. That's down deep in your soul and in your spirit. And that's God's working in you. And he says that inward man can be renewed and can be strengthened again. And it happens day by day. We think about that a little bit. Well, that outward man does some perishing, doesn't he? I've already read verses on that. But the inward man, that inward man is renewed day by day. John Bunyan knew what it was for the outward man to perish. John Bunyan, most of you have heard the name. Please don't confuse this man of God with Paul Bunyan. I hope you can distinguish the two. John Bunyan was a Baptist preacher in the 1600s and 17th century in England.
He is best known for his book, Pilgrim's Progress, which had a tremendous influence. He wrote many other books, but he wrote that. He spent a number of years in prison. I didn't look up the exact years. I think one stint, and the longest one, was something like 13 years in prison. It was a long time. That may not be the exact number. But while he was in prison, he wrote those books, many of them, including Pilgrim's Progress, but he also wrote some prison meditations. Now, you got to realize, they said he had a little daughter. I think it was a blind daughter that he struggled with to know what to do. They would come and offer him if he would sign and become licensed in their way or promise that he wouldn't do certain things, that they'd let him out. He says, no, my conscience won't let me do that. I've got to stay with what's right. They left him in prison even though he had children growing up. He was in favor with the prison guard, and sometimes he'd let him away a little while, but he spent most of those days and nights in a prison cell. And I don't know, it may have not been a dungeon of the sorts that Paul dealt with, but I have a feeling that a prison cell in England in the 1600s was not quite what a jail cell is today in America, and that's bad enough. You look here, though, that while I was there, he wrote this little poem. This is a short one-verse poem. He says, "For though men keep my outward man within their locks and bars, yet by the faith of Christ I can mount higher than the stars." He says, you can take this outward man and you can put me behind the bars. He says, you can lock me up. He said, you can keep me constrained. But he says, in my heart, he says, by the faith of Christ, I can mount higher than the stars. And God has the ability to work in your inward man to renew you day by day and strengthen you and lift you up. That's why you don't have to faint. Isaiah chapter 40, very well-known passage here. Isaiah chapter 40 talks about not fainting, but it talks about the strength that God gives. Verse 28 is where I'll start, going through the end of the chapter, verse 31. "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint." That's that renewed inward man. "He giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." He says you don't have to faint because God will lift you up and God will renew you and He'll give you to run, to walk, even to fly like an eagle. He says, "I'll bless you and I'll strengthen you," but that strength comes in the inner man. I guess if there's a time when somebody had cause to faint, it's when Jeremiah saw the destruction of his country, the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, and saw the destruction of the temple by the Babylonians. We know the book of Jeremiah, one of the longer Old Testament prophets, but he also wrote another book, the book of Lamentations. And the book of Lamentations is exactly that. He's lamenting, he's weeping, he's mourning over the loss, all the trials and all that he's seen. But in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, he says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." And don't say that Jeremiah did not understand. He says here, back here in verse 4, he says, "My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me with gall and travail. He hath set me in dark places as they that be dead of old." I mean, you read through that. He's in a time of heaviness. He's in a time where outwardly everything is lost and all has been given up. And he doesn't know where he's going to go and what he's going to do. And yet he can cry out to God and he can say, "God, Your compassions fail not. Your mercies, they're new every morning." Whoa! What a God. You know what? You don't need to faint because He'll renew you in the inward man if you'll look to Him. Thirdly, we faint not because God's going to reward us if we'll continue faithful. God is going to reward us. Verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 4. The Bible says this, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." You know, it's interesting. You know, God knows when you've given your heart to Him. God knows when you're serious. Even if you struggle, even if you fail at times, He knows where your heart is. And the Bible says He'll take care of His own. Paul had a strange sense of reality. And I've touched on this many times in my messages. I mean, here's a guy who said, "Oh, goody, 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 tribulations have come." You say, "Oh, he didn't say that." Well, it's pretty close to it in Romans 5, verse 3, where he says, "And not only this, but we glory in tribulations also." Now, in fact, he told the Philippians at one time, "Goody, goody, goody, you get to suffer for Jesus." He said, "Oh, he didn't say that." Well, I can't quote that one, but Philippians chapter 1, about verse 30. Let me get that to you. He says, actually it's verse 29. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." He says, "Guys, you are so lucky. You have been so blessed. Not only did you get to believe in Him, you get to suffer for Him." So he had a strange sense of reality, because he saw things as God saw them a lot more than we do. That's why we have trouble understanding Paul sometimes. But you look and you try to understand the Apostle Paul just a little bit when he says, "For our light affliction." I tell you once more that he had a strange sense of reality, and I think maybe I should show this to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 is where I start. Listen to this, his light afflictions. These are his light afflictions. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more." The only reason he says he speaks as a fool is because he says a fool talks about himself and brags about what he's gone through. And he says the only reason I'm having to do it is because these guys are talking about how much they've suffered, and they're saying I'm wrong because they've suffered so much. So let me tell you a little bit. That's what he's saying here. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft, of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one." 5 times he received 39 stripes of the Jews. Three times was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep." That means one of those shipwrecks must have been out in the ocean. And for a whole night and a whole day, he was out in the ocean waiting for deliverance. "In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren." He's not through. "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst." See, I thought God's people never got hungry and never thirsted. He did. "In fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." He says, I went through all that, and yet he looked upon it and he said, it's a light affliction. Paul, where are you coming from? Paul, where did you lose it? He says, you don't understand. And if you read 2 Corinthians and really study down through chapter 12, the first few verses in chapter 12, he had been given a vision of God's glory. And you know what he's doing? He's taking everything he's gone through, all the troubles, all the shipwrecks, all the stonings, all the beatings, all the people who turned against him, all the troubles and misjudgments and everything, all that he went through, he piled them all up on one side in his mind. And he put the glory of God by itself on the other side. He says, that ain't nothing over there. What we're going through doesn't amount, as we used to say, to the hill of beans. It doesn't matter. Why? Because His glory is so great. Now, you say, are you sure about that? Look at Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. He says this. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, you know the word reckon, that's an old mathematical term. You didn't know that, did you? That was back before they started teaching math in such new ways. To reckon something means to figure it out, to calculate it. He says, here's my calculations on the deal. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He says, it isn't even worth comparing that hunk of mess over here to the glory that's going to be revealed one of these days. Why are you worried about going through some trials now? Listen, those trials on the bad side don't even come close to comparing with the good on the good side you're going to get. Why should you faint? It's going to get a whole lot better than it is today. Just keep on going for the Lord Jesus Christ. Just keep on living for Him. It says, worketh for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Weeping may endure for a night, the psalmist said in Psalm 30, verse 5, but joy cometh in the morning. You know what? The joy's on the way, folks. Help is on the way. And we just need to trust in God that He's going to take care of that. One more thing. I said we should not faint because others need us, because God renews us, because God will reward us. But finally, because our vision goes far beyond this world. Verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The word temporal just simply means they only last for a time. It's connected to the word time. They're time bound. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Colossians, you see some of this same attitude of looking beyond the things of this world. Verses 1 and 2 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know what we do? We start looking at the things around us. You know, they're going to discourage you. You're going to say, well, this thing's not working right, and this thing's not the way it should be. That'll discourage you. But he says, what you need to learn to do is to look to the eternal. Look beyond what you can see and feel and touch right now and realize that all of this is for something much, much greater. I want to go back over those four things a little bit. And I want you to think about this. I said we need to faint not because others need us. One of the reasons people faint is because they look on themselves and not on others. They start saying, what am I getting out of this? How am I doing this? What's happening to me? Am I getting what I'm supposed to get? Da, 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 da. And I'm not just talking about church attendance or anything. I'm just talking about fainting on God. You look at that, you'll faint. You know how to avoid fainting? Start looking at others and their needs. I remember early in my pastor decided that I wanted to do a special ministry. And I got involved in a nursing home ministry. It's not like our retirement home ministry we have today. Some of them, a lot of them are sick and struggling, but nursing home ministry is even different from that. You would come into the room and the nurses would start rolling them in. There were a few who could still walk. You start rolling them in. There'd usually be one in there that's just talking crazy talk, didn't even know what they were saying. You know, just some sort of stuff going on. They didn't even know what world they were in. There were others that just say the same thing to you over and over again. Sometimes you'd see the trials and the things, but even in that nursing home, there were a number of believers that I recall. I remember some telling me, I remember one lady telling me, she'd had like four children and all of them had died and she was still alive and she couldn't understand why she was still alive. Oh, what do you say to somebody like that? I don't even know what to say to somebody like that even now. God knows, but that's something we don't understand. And you go through all these things and you see them in their struggles and you see what's going on and it's such a sad place. I know when I first started, I thought, oh, I just don't know if I can walk in there.
I know I'm called to preach, but there's still some, I'm just human. There's something about seeing people in that level of suffering. That's hard unless you really just, you kind of just learn to deal with it. Learn to block it out sometimes. But I remember going in there many times and early in the ministry and the church was struggling and things would be going down and I didn't know which way to go. And I went there on Saturdays. I think it was up in the morning or late early afternoon Saturday. I can't remember the time now. We'd go in there on Saturday and I was just like, just wiped out. I didn't know what to do. It seemed like things weren't going right in church. And I'd get in there, there'd be some little old lady. And I say that respectfully. I don't mean that wrong. But she was little. they were old. So, I mean, you know, I just... But some little old lady back there. And she'd be talking to me. And she still had her senses. But she'd lost her home. And she'd lost her husband. And she'd lost her health. And she'd lost her freedom and everything else. And she's sitting back there and she's just telling me about how good God was. She'd just be praising the Lord. And I'm thinking, what are you praising God for? She's praised me for who He was. And then we'd have some of them who'd be concerned about others. And this one over here, I don't think they're saved. What a blessing! They didn't have their mind and their heart just on themselves. Listen, it'll dry you up when you just think about yourself. You must think about others. But not only that, I said, it's because God renews us. And that's where you get your eyes on your problems. And you look around and say, well, I got this problem. And I got this problem. And I got this problem. And it starts weighing down upon you. Ugh. Start pressing you down. Ah. And you say, oh, I just can't handle all these problems. Do you know what you're supposed to do? Look at God's grace. Say, His grace is sufficient. It's not what I can't, it's what He can. It's not what I cannot do, it's what He can do. That's God's grace. Thirdly, I said, you need not faint because God rewards us. We have trouble looking at now. Now, right now, what am I getting? Right now, how's it going to work out? You know what God says? He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. He says, get your eyes on eternity. Get your eyes on what's going to be down the road. Live for that. And then lastly, although the last point is similar to that one, I said, because our vision transcends this world. In other words, we shouldn't faint because we're looking beyond this world. You know what will get you to faint is looking at here. You say, what do you mean here? Well, I believe, by the way, I read the newspaper. I think we should keep up with current events, basically. I think as Christians we have a certain responsibility to kind of know what's going on. But I will say this. Some of you news addicts are going to be very discouraged lots of times. Sometimes you need to get away from some of that news. You need to stop looking at here and look up there. The things of heaven, the things of God. The here will kill you. The now will kill you. Your problems will kill you. Thinking of yourself will kill you. They'll make you to faint. But when you look at others, you look at God and His grace, you look at eternity and you look at heaven, you know what He'll do? You'll find what it is to be renewed day by day in the inward man. Some of you here, there's probably some people here. Maybe you know it, maybe you don't. But you're this close to fainting on God. You're this close to giving up. You're this close to saying, I just can't handle it anymore. And if you are, I dare say it's because you're thinking of yourself, your problems, the here and now, and you're not thinking of God and His grace and others. You say, how do I change? First of all, I think you just make a determination that, Lord, with Your help, I want to get my heart and my mind on the right things. That means you need to confess and repent. That means you need to go to God and say, Lord, I have been sinful because I've been thinking too much about myself and my problems. Lord, I need Your help, but with the best of my ability and especially with Your help, I'm going to get my eyes and my heart and my mind on You and Your work and Your eternity right now. And Lord, I'm going to look at You. And if you're not there, maybe you're here this morning, you've never been saved. All you can think of is self, really, you know.
But God has come to you and He says, I want you to know my Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. He came, He died on the cross for you. He arose again from the dead so that you might have eternal life. To you, I would say that you need to come and say to me, Brother Reagan, I want to get saved. Brother Reagan, I want to make sure about my salvation. What I would do is just turn to somebody that I know here that could do this. And they would sit down with you with a Bible and open it up and just make sure before you ever leave this building that you can take care of that salvation. But if you're here this morning and you're saved, and I preach most of this to saved people, I know that, then you need to say, Lord, am I ready to faint? If I am, Lord, how can I keep my... By the way, you don't have to be ready to faint. You may be in the early stages. You're getting your mind on yourself. You're getting your mind on problems. You're getting your mind on the here and now. And you know what? God's just checking you a little bit. You haven't gone down very far yet. You're not ready to quit and give up yet. But you're heading that direction. You know what you do? You know what the great thing that God allows us to do? He allows us to turn around before we get to the wrong destination, you know? Well, we're already totally messed up. You just need to check your heart and say, Lord, you spoke to my heart. I've not been ready to quit by getting my mind on the wrong thing. Lord, help me this morning to turn my heart to you. And that's what I want to do. Lord, with your help, if God's dealing with you this morning, I pray that you'll be obedient to Him. Let's stand. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, Lord, best I know, I preach what you wanted me to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts here this day. Lord, there may be some that are just on the edge of fainting. Oh, Lord, how I pray that you might help them see why and help them to correct that this morning and get back where they ought to be with you. Lord, if there's anyone that's lost here today, I pray that you'd draw them, even though the message was more to save people. Lord, they need to come to you this morning and get their sins taken care of. Lord, if there's those who maybe they're not on the edge of fainting, but they're already getting their hearts in the wrong way, Lord, we have to get checks on this all the time. If we're going to grow in the Lord, we must learn to actually stop it sooner in our life, in the cycle. Lord, maybe there's just somebody that's really living for you, but they've just seen that they've gotten their mind on their problems. They need to turn that over to you this morning. Father, I pray that they'd be obedient to thee, even as we sing. In Jesus' name, I pray. Heads bowed, keep your eyes closed. Barbara, if you'll just play as she's playing.